I'd like to bring your attention once again to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In the 21st chapter, 23rd verse, Matthew 21, 23, Jesus says, Matthew says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And again, I want to notice that the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him. The Greek word here for elder is presbyter. It's the same exact word that's used when they talk about a presbytery. They just transliterated that word. That is a collection of elders. It's the same word that is used to describe the clergy of the New Testament church. So this concept of an elder, we read about in the Acts of the Apostles how that Paul would ordain elders in every city. And we've mentioned this before, and we talked about how that the priests were not elders, and the elders are not priests. And we looked extensively about what is a priest, and what is the function of a priest, and who are the priests in the New Testament church, and that's not my focus this morning. I want to start looking at who are the elders. What does it mean to be an elder? I told you before, I am not your priest. So what am I? What is the function of the New Testament ministry if it is not a priesthood to offer sacrifices unto the Lord? What is it? What is its purpose? Again, this is the concept of which the Jews of that day that Jesus preached to were very familiar. We will begin to see elders amongst the people of Israel in the days of Joshua. Now, I meant Joseph. Joshua too, but in the days of Joseph. Because when Jacob died, Joseph and the elders carried his body back to Israel, to the cave that Abraham bought to bury Sarah. So the concept of an elder is familiar to the Jews of the New Testament day. So what does it mean? What does it mean? The word presbyter is literally translated elder. That's what it means. It means an old dude. Okay? Elderly. Someone that holds the respect of the community. Someone who is able to communicate with the people, and someone who is able to represent the people. When Moses went into the mountain, he took the elders of the children of Israel with him, and they stayed at a certain place, and they camped out there while Moses went up into the mountain. And Moses would talk to the Lord, and then he would come back and he would talk to the elders, and then the elders would communicate that throughout the camp. When the burden of leadership was too much for Moses, God commanded him, and he ordained 70 elders. And God took the spirit of Moses that was on Moses, and he gave some of that to those men, those 70, and they bore out to bear the burden of leadership with Moses. When Jethro came into the camp of Israel, he saw that Moses sat all day long, and every matter in the camp was brought before Moses, and he would show them what they ought to do and how they ought to handle that. And Jethro said, "This is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear out the people of Israel. And he basically advised him to do what the Lord would later do, tell him to do, and that is to appoint men of the elders of Israel to be captains over 50s and hundreds and thousands, and all the small matters they would judge, any great matter that they couldn't judge, or they didn't have the answer, they would bring them to you. And you would judge the great matters that they don't have the answers to, and of course anything that Moses didn't have the answer to, he would bring to God. So this concept of elder is very familiar to the Jews of the day. This was a concept they were very familiar with. So I want you to understand that this is these were very familiar concepts. It's one of the reasons why you don't really have a definition of this word besides its definition in the lexicon. But as we explore the scriptures, I want to look at some of the ways this office is described. I heard it said that elder describes the dignity of the office. Because an elder is someone who is acknowledged by the people. This is not somebody that, this is not a king, this is not a duke. Kings and dukes, etc. This is not a position that is handed down through hereditary. Even the priest office was hereditary, and it was passed from father to son, to father to son, etc., etc., etc. Elder, this was a recognized, not an elected position actually, but it was a recognized position. This is someone that the community recognized and then was set aside for that purpose. And that's really how this is done, you know, amongst the Old Baptists today. A church will recognize a gift and they'll vote in conference to issue a license, or they'll vote in conference to call for a presbytery. And then the elders will come together and examine the candidate. Now, this ceremony is a formality, right? There might have been a day when they asked the candidate hard questions because they didn't know for sure what the answers were going to be or how they were going to answer it. But typically, by the time a presbytery is called the day, everybody involved knows not only what the answers are, but how the candidate is going to answer the question. Or they wouldn't have called for the presbytery in the first place, right? And if the elders didn't believe, they wouldn't have showed up. They stayed home. So this is, in many ways, a formality, but it is an important formality for the presbytery comes together and formally set this person aside for the work of the ministry by the laying on of hands. So, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, by the time he was at Antioch, he was well established. He was preaching the gospel since right after his conversion. There's a strong possibility he took a break after he had to be let down in a basket to escape. But when he came to Antioch, he was preaching. He was teaching. He was well known to the brethren at Antioch. And Barnabas was also well known. He was a teacher amongst them. But the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. Separate them. It's important that they be separated from this work. They be formally recognized. So an elder was someone who was selected by the people, not really unselected, but chosen out by people, not given to them from higher up. And so they were recognized by the people and set aside for this work. So let's begin to examine one of the ways, one of the functions. How does this work? What is this office all about? alphabetically, because I can't think of a better way right now. And I probably won't get it all done today. But if we approach this alphabetically, I discover in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, as recorded by John, a very interesting expression. Second chapter of the Revelation, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. That's not a complete thought by any means, but that's what I want. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now many times in Scripture, the word angel is used to describe a cherubim or a seraphim. These are the creatures formed of God who did not fall from their first estate in righteousness and have maintained the righteous position that they were given in their creation. There were others, similar cherubims and seraphims, who did fall. These are called demons. Okay? But it doesn't make good nonsense for Jesus to tell God to write to a cherubim. Doesn't make any sense at all for Jesus to tell John to write to a seraphim. These are the pastors, the elders of the churches that John is writing to. These are human beings that John is writing to. And John, or Jesus, to John, calls his elders in those churches angels. So what does that mean? That does not mean that the laying on of hands transforms a human being into a cherubim. No, that doesn't work that way. What does the word angel mean? It literally means a messenger. Someone who brings the message. It's a messenger or an agent. Okay? So, and that is exactly the role that they are expected to play here. Because Jesus is telling John to write a message to the elders, or the elder at that church. That message is to be delivered to the church, to the assembly. So as an elder, my job is to take God's message and deliver it unto you. One of the aspects of my job is to deliver to you God's message. If I come delivering my message to you, I'm not doing my job. If I come bringing Gil's message to you, I'm not doing my job. Or any other human. If I'm here delivering some other human's message, I'm not doing my job. I'm not an angel of God. I'm not a messenger of God. Oftentimes, we can see in Scripture how the Lord used these heavenly beings to communicate His message to His people. Most notably and memorably, the shepherds saw an angelic host delivering the message that the Savior is born in Bethlehem. Unto you this day is born in Bethlehem a Savior, a King. But there were many messengers, who delivered many different messages. So we find that one of the key aspects, roles of a gospel minister is to deliver God's message. Not my message. God's message. There are lots of men who can deliver an entertaining monologue. And I'm not telling you that there ought not to be anything entertaining in the gospel message. Oftentimes, a little humor is used to help us remember an important point. Because if I make you laugh, you're likely to remember it. But that's a tool that's not the purpose. Okay? My job is not to entertain you. My job is to inform you of the Lord's message. Not my message. The Lord's message. So that's it. We'll turn to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. Fifth chapter of 1 Peter. Peter says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So, this exhortation, to call forth, it's encouragement, it's a warning. A challenge, if you will, is for elders from an elder. Okay? That's important. There are some in our world that are of the opinion that there are different kinds of the Lord's servants. We have presbyters or elders, and then above them we have bishops, etc. And above them we have apostles, etc. Peter, an apostle, because witness of the sufferings of Christ is a mark of the apostleship. To be an apostle, you had to have actually laid eyes on Jesus. Okay? That's why there aren't any apostles in our world today. Because nobody in our world today has laid eyes on Jesus. Eyewitnesses, that's what that means. You saw it with your own eyes. The 11 are certainly apostles because they saw Jesus. John said, "We held him, and we beheld him." Paul saw Jesus. Paul laid eyes on Jesus, and then he didn't see anything else until Ananias came on the scene. Paul saw him. eyewitnesses to the Lord of glory. But even an apostle says, I am an elder. I'm an elder. I'm just like you. Peter didn't see himself high and lifted up. He saw himself as a fellow servant. We'll go back to A for just a smidge. How many times did the angels of God see? It was a very frightening thing to see an angel, a real cherubim, a seraphim of God. You will see that every time a human being encountered one of these angelic beings, if they knew it was an angelic being, they were sore afraid. Manoah and his wife, when the angel told them about their son, Samson, they were sore afraid. Manoah was certain they were going to die because they saw an angel of God, but his wife said, no, if he was going to kill us, we'd already be dead. No, God made a promise that requires us to still be alive. Because I can't bear a son if I'm dead, right? She believed the promise. But the shepherds, when they saw the angelic host, they were sore afraid. And the angel would say, fear not. And many that encountered these angelic beings, they fell down to worship them. And the angel stood them up and said, see now, do it, see not. I am a fellow servant. And we'll talk a little bit more about this when we talk about not being a lord over the God's heritage. But the proper attitude of an elder is that I am a fellow servant. Peter exhorted them because that was the message that God had given him to give. So the exhortation did not come from Peter. He did not say, my authority as Peter, or whatever authority you want to give Peter, I command you, or I exhort you. No, he exhorted them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not his message, it's Jesus' message. And when I exhort you, I don't exhort you by my authority as your pastor, but by the authority of the Lord God who gave me the message. If I'm doing my job, if I exhort you as me, according to my message, I'm not doing my job. And I have forgotten that I am a fellow servant. We are all servants of the same God. You don't serve me. We all together serve the Lord. So Peter says, I am also an elder. He's not exhorting them based on his authority as an apostle. He's not exhorting them based on any authority that some might suppose Peter has. He's exhorting them because he's according to the message that he has received from the Lord. And what is his exhortation? Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. When we get to the P's, we'll talk about a pastor. And that's the primary role of a pastor, is to feed the sheep, to feed and protect the sheep. Taking the oversight thereof. Now I'm going to finally get to the B, right? Because that's where we are, the B's, right? Because the word bishop means overseer. Okay? That's exactly what the word means. It means overseer. So when Paul tells Timothy and Titus, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. Okay? We're talking about an overseer, a superintendent, like a foreman. Foremen participate in the work, and they oversee the work. They make sure that the work gets done. They don't just do the work. They help others do the work correctly, and they make sure that the work gets done right. My father was an expert in this field. He worked in construction, and there was no aspect of construction that he did not understand or and could not perform very well. There was only one aspect of his job that he had struggled with, and that was overseeing other people. Because they frustrated him. It was quicker for him to do it himself than to try to get somebody else to do it right. He had that problem when they promoted him to E5 in the Army. You know, the E4, he could do all the work. Anything they had to get done, he could do it. He could do it over and above anybody else there. He could do it all. Whether it was use a bulldozer to cut a road, whether it was to repair a bulldozer so it was working again, he could do it all. Whether it was sneaking out to get water and capturing the enemy's battalion because they didn't know where he was, he could do all of that. That's not a problem at all. But when they gave him a bunch of guys and they said, no, you can't do it. I don't want you to do it. I want you to help them do it and teach them how to do it and make sure that they get it done right. He struggled with that. He struggled with that. But that's the job of the overseer. If I do everything, I'm not doing my job. But if you're not growing, you're not learning, you're not becoming stronger, I can steal your blessings by trying to do too much. Now, an overseer participates in the work, but can't do it all. And even if he could do it all, he shouldn't do it all. I have to teach that to young ministers. You shouldn't do it all. I mean, maybe you can do it all, but you shouldn't do it all. Because if you do it all, the church will become anemic. The church will become weak. And the church won't function the way it's supposed to function because the members don't know how to do what they need to do for the church to function. And the role of the church and the work of the church. Now, so because there is an overseer, right? So if there was no work to be done, there would be no reason for an overseer. You right? You follow me? If the entire business of the church was for God's people to come assemble together and get fed and go home, there would need to be a feeder, a pastor, someone who brings the meal, but they wouldn't need a bishop. They wouldn't need an overseer. They wouldn't need someone who takes charge of and ensures that the work gets done. You follow me? So there is a work for the New Testament church to accomplish. There are activities that the New Testament church needs to be about. And it is the pastor, teacher, it is the overseer, it's the bishop's responsibility to see to it that the work is getting done. Not necessarily to do it all. Again, he's to participate in the work. He's not a manager. He's an overseer. He's a superintendent. He's someone that participates in the work, but he also ensures that the work gets done. And he should not do it all. Yeah, but that particular aspect is outside the scope of what we're after this morning. If I let myself chase that rabbit, we won't get back to where we want to go. So, the bishop is the overseer. He's to do it willingly, not by constraint, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensampled to the flock. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. If anyone is deserving of our service, it is Christ. But he came not to be served, but to serve. Now, Lord willing, we'll talk about that in more depth when we talk about the minister and the ministry. Because that's all about service. But again, we're talking about the bishop and the overseer. So, first of all, the bishop is an elder. Jesus said, or Peter says, the elders, so he exhorted the elders to take the oversight. So the elder is their title, if you will. It describes the dignity of their position. They ordained elders. Bishop describes the work. One aspect of the work they do. So we have an elder, and they're to feed, and they're to oversee, etc. So bishops are elders, and elders are bishops. They are not different offices or different classes of ministers. It's the same thing. Elders are bishops, and bishops and our elders. In Titus, it says, let me turn to Titus so I get that absolutely right. So he begins to say, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should have set in order the things that are wanting, and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So he was left in Crete for the purpose of ordaining elders. Okay? If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or striker, nor given to filth, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So, Titus was left in Crete to ordain elders because a bishop must be blameless. Okay? You see what's going on here? Paul just slid from elders to bishops in the same thought because they're the same thing. I mean, they're different aspects of the same thing. It's kind of like a Rubik's Cube. I'll pick on a Rubik's Cube. David brought some out to Mount Carmel last Wednesday night, so it's got Rubik's Cubes on the brain. You've got a white top, or at least you used to in the original, and you had a blue bottom. You had yellow side, you had a red side, you had a green side, and then there was probably another side because you need four of them. Doesn't matter. You had different sides, and every side of the Rubik's Cube had a different color, okay? And there were six colors. But it's still the same Rubik's Cube, okay? And you mix them all up, and they would hand it to me, and there was a color on every side, right? But it's still one Rubik's Cube. In the same manner, probably a bad illustration, but maybe you'll get the point I'm trying to make. Elders, bishops, and ministers, and pastors, and all of these different angels are all different aspects of, you will, of the same office. Okay? Even evangelists, okay, is still an aspect of the same office, because to make your calling sure, you have to do the work of the evangelist. So an evangelist is not an entirely separate role, it's an aspect of the same role. Now, some men are more talented in different areas. That's fine, because the Lord calls us and equips us for the specific role He needs us to play in His kingdom. But it's the same. It's all together. So it's not like we have bishops or elders. You know, we don't have deacons down here, and then elders over here, and then bishops above that. Okay? The Lord didn't call the church like that. The deacon is a very separate office altogether. Completely separate. And maybe we'll talk about that much later. I don't know when. But it's outside the scope of this. It's a very different office. They are servants of the church. The commission of an elder comes from God. He is God's messenger. He is God's servant. The deacons serve the church, and they deal with the things the church needs with. And again, that's outside the scope. We'll talk about that some other time, Lord willing. But again, we see that as angels, they bring God's message. As bishops, they oversee God's work. And I got 10 minutes, so we'll talk. See, we'll get to see today. I'm not promising to get 27 aspects, or 26 aspects. I am not promising that at all. But we'll get to see. God's ministers are counselors. Now, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. But God's ministers are counselors. Paul said that he did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God, both publicly and from house to house. Our calling is to the people of God in general, but it's to the people of God particularly as well. Paul preached in public, and Paul taught from house to house. As God's angel, it's my responsibility to bring the message to the people and to each person as required. It seems to be well known and understood. People would come and seek out and ask advice of their pastor. That was standard operating procedure. And then we have professional counselors. Okay? And I don't want to throw off on the whole profession. No, don't get me wrong. But where are we seeking our counsel? Where are we seeking our help? Are we seeking it from the Lord? seeking it for man. Where does it come from? Where ought it to come from? In our world today, we seem to look to professionals. You know, and there's a place for that, don't get me wrong. You know, if your appliances aren't working properly, once upon a time they were pretty simple. You could crack them open and see what was wrong and fix them. Nowadays, you need to call a professional because they're the only ones that know what parts to get or even how to diagnose it. When I talked about my father, he was a trained mechanic, you know, and for years, if we had a car problem, we'd just take it to Dad. He could fix just about anything. Towards the end, they've added so many computers, you know, they even had a carburetor. Remember the days when you used to adjust the carburetor? You had the idle that you could adjust, and there were points that you could then make sure were all clean, and everything had a distributor cap, and everything went on, and you could have a cracked distributor cap, and then water would get in the distributor cap, and it would corrode the point, and all this kind of stuff going on. And if you really think about it, an internal combustion engine was a miracle of mechanics, of all the different pieces, parts that had to work together. And nowadays, there's none of that. There's a fuel injector, and it's all controlled by a computer. It's a black box. You know, and you can't hardly even tune a car anymore because it's all in the box. You know, and you know, we would take it to Dad, and Dad would say, I don't know. You know, it's all in the box. You know? Now you plug you buy a device, I've seen them in the auto parts store, the buddy Heath has one. A little engine light comes on. That used to mean something. We don't know what it means anymore. What it means is you need to plug the device into the little socket and it'll tell you what it means. Okay? There's a place for that. Now, and there's a wisdom in knowing when you need to seek professional help for whatever it is. But the Lord has given us pastors, teachers, elders, bishops for that purpose, to bring the word of the Lord into our lives, whether it be all together or one-on-one, whatever is necessary. And I am not omniscient. Ask my kids. They will tell you. There's a lot I do not know. Okay? There's a lot. Now, I know more than they think I do, but that's a different issue. I don't know what the problems are. Sometimes I can guess. Sometimes I hear. But if you don't tell me, I don't know. And I can't help you discover what the Lord is saying if you don't tell me what's going on. And the elders are counselors. They were specifically set up to hear problems. They all lined up to see Moses, right? All day long, Moses helped people deal with their problems. All day long. No one said these people shouldn't be helped with their problems. Just that it was more than Moses could handle all by himself. People still needed guidance. So people still do we think we can handle it on our own? That's the biggest mistake we can make, is to fail to recognize we cannot handle this all on our own. Maybe it's just me who discovered that I cannot handle everything all by myself. That I can make we need to ask God. We need to come before the Lord and ask Him to help us solve our problems. We need to admit that we aren't wise enough. We aren't smart enough. We need help. And thank God for wisdom, and He's promised that if we ask for wisdom, He will give us wisdom, and He will never upbraid us. You know, of all the things we can ask God for, we can ask God for wealth, and He might not give it to us. We could ask God for power, and He might not give it to us. We could ask God for health, and He might not give it to us. But if we ask God for wisdom, He promised that He will give it to us. Sometimes they ask God for faith, and He was upset with them. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, get thyself off, and cast it into the sea. I think part of the reason He was upset is because they were trying to get out of doing what He told them to do. Okay? And He told them, you forgive each other 70 times, 7 times a day. And they're like, Lord, increase our faith. If you don't give us more faith, we can't do what You told us to do. And He's saying, no, I've given you all the faith you need. Just do what I told you to do. As a dad, I kind of know what that's about, right? No, I've given you everything you need. Just do what I said. Okay, it's not hard. Yes, it is. You know, it's not hard. Just do what I said. You know what I'm talking about, right? Just do it, right? Sometimes there's nothing to it but to do it. Seldom, often we know exactly what we need to do. We just don't want to do it. Okay? And, you know, sometimes the pastor's going to tell you, you know, you're right. You know what you need to do. You just need to do it. And that's not a mean thing to say. It's the truth. And sometimes you might not like the advice you get, but it's not my job to tell you what you want to hear. It's my job to tell you what the Lord is saying, what the Lord has said. Not what I think the Lord would say, but what the Lord has said. And no, I don't know everything. But I've learned because I've been challenged. You know what I'm saying? And just like I said before, and I'm going to close with this thought. As I was talking about an overseer, that as an overseer, as your bishop, I should not do everything. It's my job to exhort you to do these things, because as I guide you to do the work the Lord has called the church to do, you grow. As I lead you in the work that the Lord has commanded, you grow. You get stronger. You mature. You bear fruit. If I do everything, you don't grow. It's a dad, okay? As a dad, there are lots of things that my children need to do that I could do, but I shouldn't do. Like that homework. Okay? I could do it, but I shouldn't do it. You following me? Now, as an overseer, see, an overseer, a guy like a dad, as an overseer, I help you do the work. I help you learn how to do the work. I show you how the work is done. I don't want to teach edge. That's the Boy Scout thing. People will talk about that later. But I don't do it, but I show you I oversee the work. And if I don't oversee, if I just do the work, you don't grow. You don't mature. You don't bear fruit. Okay? Well, it's the same thing. If you don't challenge your overseer, if you make believe everything's fine and it ain't, and you don't bring your problems and give me the opportunity to help you find out what the Lord is teaching, I don't grow. I have been, I have grown because I've been put in challenging situations, trying to help people with, frankly, problems I never anticipated finding in the Lord's church. But, you know, I hope that the Lord was able to use us to help people going through unimaginable problems. And you realize that's part of what we do as a church. God never promised everything was going to be perfect. God never promised that if you do His will, if you learn His word, if you do His word, you are here and doing the word, that there'll always be sunny skies. That's not what God promised. In fact, God promised the rain and the wind and the floods are coming. What He did promise was that your house would stand. That your house would stand. And I believe we've seen people who have, by the grace of God and through obedience, endured and overcame obstacles that boggle our minds sometimes. My mom's mom was fond of saying, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengtheneth me. That's not something she just read someplace and embraced. I'm not saying she didn't read it and embrace it. I'm saying it took demonstration, repeated demonstration of the Lord's faithfulness in her life to bring her to the point where she internalized that. And it was not just what she read, but who she was. That's what the Lord called us to do, to internalize His Word. So it's not just what we've read, it's who we are. And He's called me to help all of us do that together. So if I'm not challenged, then I don't grow. We all kind of deteriorate together. Because in the Lord's service, you're either growing, you're either moving forward, or you're backsliding. There's no standing still. May the Lord richly bless you all.